If you'd turn with me to Matthew 12, we're going to look tonight at a passage in Scripture where Jesus and his disciples, they encounter the Pharisees, and they get challenged a little bit. Jesus kind of just puts them back in their place. Matthew 12, we're just going to start right in verse number 1. Verse 1, it says this: "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them." And by the way, back in these days, the edges of the field, they normally weren't harvested by those who worked the fields, and they were left there because they allowed those who were poor and who were hungry, you know, foreigners or the widows and those kinds of people who couldn't provide for themselves, that allowed them to come and just take the edges of the harvest and they could prepare food for themselves and eat them. So Jesus and his disciples, they weren't working the fields. They weren't, you know, doing manual work. They were getting supper ready. So they were doing that. Verse 2. "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' And Jesus answered them, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent?'" Verse 6, Jesus says, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' then you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. God, I thank you that we can look to your word tonight. And I ask that your Spirit would bring these words to life as the word of God and speak direct into our hearts tonight. Open us and prepare us for the things that you have to say to us tonight. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. I want to talk to you tonight about an idea called misplaced purpose. Misplaced purpose. Before we go back to the scripture here, I want to ask you a little question, okay? Have you've ever come back from a vacation, okay? And you've needed a vacation more than before you left? Anyone traveled with kids? Oh yeah, you know what I'm about to talk about then. I've heard people tell me that, you know, the time that you need a vacation the most is, you know, when you come home from one. And this was definitely our experience back a couple of years ago, the summer of 2017. We decided to take a family trip to Montreal. And the Kinsley, our oldest daughter, she was probably about 8 to 10 months old, somewhere in there, and still really young and on a couple naps a day and that sort of thing. And so we thought, you know, we had a really busy summer in ministry. We'd done this youth missions trip and a bunch of other things in the summer with the youth, and we were planning the fall, and it would be, you know, it's been a really busy, and we were definitely due for a good break and some rest and relaxation and get recharged and ready for this fall season. And so we thought, let's go somewhere new that we've never been before and go explore as a family and have some fun and get some rest, you know. We were excited for the rest part of it. And anyway, so we loaded up the car. We had a smaller car, and we loaded it with all the baby stuff, the strollers, which I took apart into 4 pieces. I didn't even know they broke down that much, but I did it so it could fit in the car. And we loaded it up, and, you know, Chatham to Montreal is about 8.5-hour drive. Couple stops made it closer to 10. So, you know, we thought, you know, Kinsley does well in the car. We'll be fine. It'll be great. So we loaded up the car on the road, you know, got halfway there going through Toronto, and, you know, then Kinsley starts to get a little whiny and that, and okay, we can occupy her with some toys or, you know, stop for a lunch break or whatever. And then she was okay for a little bit, and then, you know, another hour goes by and starts whining again. Another hour goes by and the whining gets to crying, and another hour goes by and the crying gets to screaming, and we're still like an hour out of Montreal and we just want to get there. It was like, ah. If you've traveled with kids, you know. So we finally get there, and the Airbnb we had rented was on the second floor of this apartment house that we were staying in. So I had the cart unload the car of all the stuff and carry it all up these stairs, and they were pretty steep. And, you know, Montreal's kind of small for some reason. I don't know. The road we were on was small. And so a good thing I'm good at parallel parking. Well, anyways, we got there, and we were finally settled in, and we thought, all right, now it's time to just relax and enjoy this new place. And we had all these different ideas of places we wanted to go and things we wanted to do. And we quickly realized the first day we were there that, you know, we couldn't forget about Kinsley's nap time. So by the time we had gone anywhere to do anything, about an hour in, we had to go back for nap time. And so there goes our whole week of plans and things we wanted to do and places we wanted to go. And then one night we went out to dinner, and who here can is bilingual? They can speak French, read French, that kind of thing. Okay. I thought it would be more. That's good. I am not. So I know a little bit of French, but not enough to read signs and menus and that kind of thing. So we went out to dinner, and I parked the car on the road, and I was trying to read the signs. And I'm like, okay, I don't see anything that talks about parking. And I'm looking around. There's no pay station. The other cars don't have tickets on them or anything like that. I'm like, all right, we're fine. So we go to dinner. An hour later, we come back, and I have a $60 parking ticket. I know. Yeah, $60. I was like, wow, that's kind of steep. But oh well, it was all right. It was good. We made it through the week, and by the time we were done the week, we could not wait to go home. And we finally made it home, the long drive home. And I remember getting home feeling just way more exhausted than we were before we had left, way more drained, way more in need of a break and a rest than before we had left. And man, we learned some things. We learned that when you bring your young kids with you, it's not a vacation. It's just traveling with kids. Yeah, it was something else. But no, it was good. The thing was, the vacation didn't fulfill the purpose that we wanted it to fulfill, right? We went expecting to be refreshed. We went expecting to be relaxed and recharged and to come home ready to keep working hard and keep doing what we were doing. But it didn't happen. It didn't work. And what I realized was this, that you can't give something a purpose outside of its original design, okay? You can't give something a purpose that's outside of its original design, right? A family trip with young children is not designed to give you rest. It's not designed to give you relaxation. It's designed to create experience together as a family and help you bond together. And it has other purposes and other designs, but rest and relaxation is with younger kids anyways is not really in its purpose. And when we tried to apply that incorrect purpose to that trip, we came out frustrated and actually ended up doing the opposite of what we had tried to do. And a little while ago, in a previous message that I had preached here, I shared about this idea from a book that's called The Principle of the Path. It's by Andy Stanley. It's a really good book if you're into reading. And the main point of the entire book is this: your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. So you can intend on whatever you want in your life, but it's the direction you're traveling that's going to determine where you end up at the end of the road. No matter how much you intend to go this way and get to point number A over here, if everything you say and everything you do brings you in this direction over here to point B, you're never going to get to point A because you're traveling this way. You can want it as badly as you want, but until you determine your direction, you won't get there. All right, we had every intention that weekend of having a relaxing vacation and getting recharged and re-energized, but the direction that we were traveling because of our itinerary that our misused itinerary, the accommodations weren't the best for families with young kids, and you know, everything that we had done in this trip, it sent us on this direction that didn't get us to the destination we wanted to go. And back to Matthew 12, this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing to the Sabbath. Okay, this is exactly what was happening to the Sabbath. They were giving it purpose outside of its design. They were giving the Sabbath a purpose that it was never meant to have. Okay, when the Sabbath was originally given to us by the Lord in the Ten Commandments, he said this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals or any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That was the original design of the Sabbath day when the Lord originally gave it to us in the Old Testament law. And the Pharisees, what they did was they took that commandment and they added all of their Jewish laws to it, right? And it actually, I looked it up, I was doing some research, and they had outlined 39 primary kinds of labor that they were not allowed to do on the Sabbath day. They were very specific things that you were not allowed to do according to these Jewish laws. You know, they were anything from plowing the fields to harvesting to, you know, making clothes, making food, different kinds of things. And it even went as extreme to say that if a Jewish person had a chicken who laid an egg on the Sabbath day, you were not allowed to use that egg for anything. You had to sell it to a Gentile. Seems pretty extreme to me. I don't know about you, but that seems kind of extreme. They were very extreme in very black and white with what you could do and what you could not do on the Sabbath day. Very specific in their laws. And they added all of these major regulations and minor regulations and all of these things. And they added it to the Sabbath. And it wasn't God's intent in the Old Testament law, right? What was meant to bring rest to people actually began to bring legalism to people in their lives. They added their own set of rules, and then they called it God's law, right? And I think we need to be careful not to do this very same thing in our lives, okay? Sometimes we get our own thoughts and our own ideas, right, of the way that we think things should be, and the way that, you know, we think we should act as Christians, and the things that we should be doing, and that's all great, and you know, that's good. We should be, you know, applying the things that we're learning about God, applying the things in the Word of God to our lives, how to live this life out as a Christian. But sometimes we convince ourselves so much of our own thoughts and our own ideas, we begin to think that that's the way that God wants it to be. Right, and we have to be careful not to make our own thoughts and our own ideas into God's law, okay? Then expect other people to live by them. You know, we have to be careful not to confuse dogma with doctrine, right? Dogma is our own opinions and our own ideas and our own thoughts, our own things that we make, our interpretations. Doctrine is the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes we create our own ideas of how we think we should dress and how we think we should act in church and how we should talk and what kind of things and lifestyle that we should do, what kind of traditions are right for us as Christians. But we have to remember a lot of times those things are our ideas, our interpretations sometimes of how we apply things to our very own lives. And sometimes we can even get into a dangerous place in our life where we tend to take things a little to the extreme, kind of like the Pharisees, right? When we follow all of these rules and these laws that we place upon ourselves in order to be worth anything to God, in order to be a valuable Christian, a right Christian in the eyes of the Lord. We get this idea that we have to spend an X amount of time in prayer every single day. We have to spend at least 1 hour or 2 hours or whatever it is in prayer every single day. But if we only make it to 45 minutes, then there's something wrong with us. We're not giving our all, and we haven't, we've missed the mark and we've let God down because we could have done more. You know, we get this idea that we have to read so many chapters or books out of the Bible every day or every week or whatever. And if we don't quite make it there, then we've missed our goal and we're slacking and there's something wrong with us. And we begin to think that, maybe we're just not as cut out to do this as we thought. And what's even more dangerous is instead of placing those expectations on ourselves, we begin to place them on other people as well. And then we point the finger and judge them. You don't pray enough. You don't read the Bible enough. You don't dress nice enough to come to church. You don't worship the right way. You don't amen loud enough in the sermon. You don't stay for the fellowships after the service. You don't serve in enough ministries. You don't observe the right kinds of holidays, and you don't ignore the right holidays. You don't quote enough scripture on your Facebook account. We judge people by all these strange little things that we apply to ourselves, and what ends up happening is we push legalism on people, sometimes without realizing it. We place those expectations on people and because we've chosen to live by them, but if others choose not to, then we judge them. And we think they're not good Christians or they're sinning in their lives. They're full of sin. And this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing with the Sabbath. Creating their own laws, calling it God's law, and then expecting everyone to live by it. And if you didn't, you are to repent and you are sinning against the Lord. There's consequences for that. They cared more about upholding all of their laws perfectly than they did actually getting the benefit of what the Sabbath brought them in the first place. They lived for the Sabbath. They didn't live for God. Jesus, when he was rebuking them, he referred to a scripture in Hosea 6:6, which says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." That's the Lord speaking. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice from you." And here in that quote, sacrifice refers to the observance of religious rituals, right? Sacrifice. I give a sacrifice to the Lord. It's my religious, just a ritual or a tradition or something that I do to honor God or worship God or whatever. And mercy is the Hebrew hesed, which means steadfast love. So the Lord is saying, I desire your steadfast love. Not your religious rituals. I desire steadfast love, not religious rituals. You hear that? Love is more important than upholding these sacrifices that we have made in our lives and more important than upholding the religious rituals. It's more important that we show our steadfast love to the people around us than expect them to uphold our religious traditions. People need to belong here in this church before we can expect them to behave here in this church. They need to be able to come in here and find the God of love. Not full of laws and rules and do this and do that and live this way and you can't live that way. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus said that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He's telling the Pharisees, have you forgotten what this is all about in the first place? Hello, stop worshiping the Sabbath and start worshiping me, Jesus Christ. The Sabbath doesn't bring you rest. I bring you rest. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath doesn't give you life. I am the life. Don't look to the Sabbath. Look to the Lord of the Sabbath. When God gave us the commandments, the Sabbath was never intended to give us rest. Now, this is what I mean by that. The Sabbath was never intended to give us rest. The Sabbath was intended to lead us to the one who gives us rest. Right? The Sabbath within itself contains no power. The Sabbath within itself contains no life, nothing that it can give you. But the Sabbath leads you to the one who does have the power. The one who does give you the rest. The one who does give you the life. Right? If you just rely on this vehicle to provide for you without actually using it, you never gain the benefit of reaching the destination. A song doesn't give you healing. There isn't an old school hymn or a modern day hit that's going to bring you healing in your life. There isn't a sermon out there that's going to fix your marriage. There isn't a single Christmas presentation or special service that's going to bring you salvation. There's no ministry that you can serve in that's going to remove the pride from your heart. There isn't an amount of money that you can put in the offering plate that's going to bring you a miracle. There isn't a single altar call that's going to give you wisdom. But all of these things will lead you to the one who can. All of those things will lead you to the one who can. They are just vehicles to bring you to Jesus. He is the one. It's not a song that heals you. It's the one the song will lead you to that will heal you. It's not the sermon that's going to help you. It's the one that the sermon leads you to. It's not the specials or the presentations, the ministries, the giving and the offering. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one that all of those things point to. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the rest. In him we find salvation. In him we find healing. In him we gain wisdom. In him we find life. Not in the Sabbath. Not in anything we do here in church. In him, the one that it all points to. We need to stop thinking that the answer is hidden in the lyrics of some song that we sing in church or in between the lines of the next sermon that the pastor's going to preach. Yeah, sure, God can speak through those things. He has spoken through those things, and he will continue to speak through those things. But the point is that those things are designed to lead us to the Lord, and it is the Lord that will do those things, right? We cannot assign the wrong purpose. We cannot assign the wrong purpose. Don't idolize these elements that were not designed to be worshipped. Use them to lead you to the one. To the one. Moving on, Matthew 12, verse 9. Going on from that place, Jesus and the disciples, they went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, and looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, the Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They still didn't get it. Verse 11, Jesus said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, yes, it is lawful to heal and to do good on the Sabbath." Verse 13, then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So the man stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. The Pharisees didn't get it. Jesus tried to explain to him, "Listen, you don't understand. It's all about me. It's all about the Sabbath leading you to me." They still didn't get it. They questioned Jesus whether it was okay to do this or okay to do that. See, they still were just so caught up in their rules and their rituals and their Jewish laws of, Jesus, what does that mean? You're the Lord of the Sabbath, but, well, does that mean I can do this or I can't do this? They still didn't get it. They still saw the lines in the sand. They still saw, can I go this way or can I go that way? They were so caught up in these things that they missed the miracle. They missed what Jesus had just done for this man with a shriveled hand. Because right after this, they made a plot to kill Jesus. They didn't get it. Jesus healing this man's hand certainly brought him closer to God and even led other people to him. So of course it was okay for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. The whole point of the Sabbath is to bring us to Jesus. And Jesus healing that man on the Sabbath definitely brought him to himself. The whole thing is designed for us to encounter him. And that man encountered Jesus in his healing. And others encountered Jesus in his healing. So of course it was okay to do on the Sabbath. It aligns with its design. It aligns with its purpose. You know, I think it's very significant that Jesus healed this man's hand right after this. Right? Think about the man for a moment, right? He probably had his hand, it was all mangled up. He probably had it all wrapped up, covered up, hidden, kind of out of the way, maybe a little embarrassed, didn't want people to notice, right? Here's the thing, his hand was more than just a disability. It represented the brokenness in this man's life. It wasn't just a physical disability. It represented something in his life. Most work back in those days were physical manual labor. So I'm sure with this shriveled hand, it was probably likely that he wasn't able to work. Or at least do a lot of work that was worth anything. He may not have been able to provide for his family the way he could if he had been completely healthy. It represented the shame of not feeling like he was good enough. It represented so many things. His brokenness, his pain, the feeling of I'm not good enough because I can't do what I'm supposed to do. And what did Jesus ask him to do with all those things? He said, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand and give it to me. He wasn't just asking for the man's disabled hand. He was asking for the brokenness. He was asking for the shame. He was asking for the pain, the insecurities. Stretch out your hand. So often we just give Jesus our best. We give him our talents. We give him our abilities. We give him, you know, our time, the gifts that he's given to us. We give him our money, our best dress. But Jesus doesn't just want your best. He also wants your brokenness. Jesus, he does want what you're hiding from him and what you're hiding from other people. The things that are deep down, maybe only you know about in your life. He wants that. He wants what you're afraid to talk to him about. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. Not because of what you can do. Not because of how well you've kept the sacrifices, the religious rituals. Not because of how good you can clean up your life or how well you can hide the dirtiness in your life. He does not love you for that. He loves you for who you are. He loves you because he created you, because you are a child of God. You are his creation. You are his masterpiece created so perfectly. So often we give God our best when he wants our mess. God's saying to you, I love you in your mess. And I just want you. I don't want you for what you can clean yourself up to be. I just want you. He's not afraid of your mess tonight. He's not afraid of your need tonight. He's not afraid of the deformities. He loves you and wants you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He loved, so he gave. He loved you so much that he displayed it by giving his life for you. God wants to give you something tonight. Kind of came out a little earlier. He wants to give you something tonight, but you can't receive it unless you're in a posture of giving. If we hold on tight, We can't receive. He wants to give you something, but you have to be in the posture of giving. So long as you hold on to your brokenness, he can't take it and heal it. God gives back what you give to him, but it's never an even exchange. You give Jesus your past, and he gives you your future. You give Jesus your brokenness, and he gives you his peace. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. And if you never let go of it, if you never let go of that, it's the greatest thing you'll ever have. But if you let go of it, it'll be the least that you ever have. Because God's got greater things for you. So I want to ask you this question to close tonight. What is your shriveled hand represent in your life? What does that represent? What is the brokenness that is hidden within the very thing you're hiding, wrapped up deep, close into you? What is that thing that you just haven't really gotten there yet to just release it? What is that thing that you need to let go of and give it to God so that you can finally receive?